Pastor John to bring us the sermon today titled Jacob Blasted at Laban from Genesis 31 verses 22 to 42. Pastor John.
All right, let me start again. Good morning. Thank you, Joshua and Edward. I hope you've got your Bibles with you and turn with me to Genesis chapter 31. We've got quite a huge chunk of text to go through today. Nonetheless, we will attempt. I was just watching a movie this week. It was about a pastor, and he was preaching to a group of strangers. And if you are aware, in big countries, and I've met some pastors who are Americans, but they are ministering in Mexico. And you know, Mexico is a really, really rough country. And most of the time, people who come into the church, they're criminals. Because they are criminals escaping from the US law. So they're in Mexico, but they're Americans. So there's this Sunday, this pastor was about to begin his service. And there was this guy who was helping him, handing out hymnals. But the pastor knew that this guy was some sort of a drug trafficker. So, as he was handing out the hymnals, the pastor confronted him and asked him, "Do you really believe?" The guy couldn't answer. Then the pastor said, "Why then do you come?" And that guy looked at him and said, "I just love to hear you talk." He had other motives, apparently. "I hope you are not here to hear me talk, because you will be disappointed. As you and I come to church each Sunday with your Bibles open, you need to be asking questions. Questions like what, why, when, where, who, and how. So that you can hear the voice of Jesus, not a man's voice. And that's why we go through the Bible systematically, so that you can hear the voice of Jesus. Today's topic is a continuation. And in the second part of chapter 31, we'll be looking at this topic. Jacob blasted at Laban, his father-in-law. So before we begin, let's look to God in prayer. Dear Jesus, we thank you that this morning we could spend time to remember what you have done for us. How much you loved us. For that, we will always be eternally grateful. We ask this morning that as we open your word, we will hear your voice. And as we hear your voice, we only ask that you give us strength and courage to walk in your footsteps so that we'll be all looking more and more like you. And truly, that's our desire. And we ask this in your name and for your sake. Amen. Genesis chapter 31. And this is the second part of a series. Three parts, really, in chapter 31. And the first part we have looked at in our previous study. Jacob bolted from Laban. He fled Haran just to get away from his father-in-law. And we know why. And on the run, father-in-law caught up with him. And there was a moment when Jacob couldn't hold it anymore. He was so angry with his father-in-law that he blasted at him. And in our next study, we'll be looking at a time when Jacob and Laban both will draw a boundary where both would vow not to cross. Now, as we look at all these three events, these sequences gives us a picture. It gives us a picture of God separating Jacob, bringing him back to the promised land to fulfill his great redemption plan, which is outlined in the Abrahamic covenant. And this is still all part of God's outworking of his redemption plan. And each time as we open the Bible, I hope you look for connecting dots. Every story, every verse is connected. There is a reason. They are not random. They're only random to people who are lazy. And you just read it through and, oh, all right, Jacob ran away because he wanted to be his own boss. And then he got angry with Laban. Okay, that's understandable. They are not random. God is actually revealing to us his redemption plan. And if you and I were to interpret them in that fashion, we will never go wrong. We will never go wrong. All right, let's begin. So after Jacob and his family bolted from Laban, and we're told in verses 22 and 23 that only on the third day, Laban was told that Jacob had fled. Verse 23, taking his relatives with him, he pursued Jacob for 7 days and caught up with him in the hill country of Gilead. Now again, if you and I hold a high view of God and his word, meaning every single word that God puts there in the verse is important. It is significant. God doesn't put it there for fun. Why would God want to tell us that Laban pursued Jacob for 7 days? Why not 8? Why not 13? What's the difference to us? Big difference, and we will see. So what is told here is that the news of Jacob's escape with his family took 3 days to reach Laban, who's out there in some pasture with his sheep shearing them. And then we're told that Laban immediately went back home, rounded up his relatives for help. Why? Because he intended to recapture or even kill Jacob so that he can recover Jacob's huge flock. That was uppermost on his mind. That was so important. So 3 days for the message to get to him, 3 days for him to get back home, rounded up his family, which meant that Jacob had a 6-day head start with his family, with his herd. And you know, it wasn't easy. There are women, children, and sheep. But Laban caught up with them after 7 days. in the hill country of Gilead. Meaning, all in all, it took Jacob 13 days. 3, 3, 7, 30. I hope you're following me, because this is important. And in the hill country of Gilead, which is on the eastern side of the river Jordan. Let me show you a map. Take a look. This is a map of actually all the three journeys of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Notice that Isaac didn't leave Israel. He's the only patriarch that never left Canaan. This is Babylon, and this is Ur. Abraham left Ur, and then later on, he traveled all the way to Haran with his father. But this is where Jacob is with Laban, and he fled from Haran all the way down to, I'm gonna just enlarge this map a little bit so that you can see. Haran is up here. And it took him 13 days to reach this place called Mizpah. We'll come to this in our next study. But it took him 13 days to reach Mizpah, a distance of about 380 miles. But the distance from Babylon to Jerusalem is 900 miles. And we know from Ezra that it took Ezra 4 months to travel from Babylon, where they were all slaves and captives, all the way back to Jerusalem, 4 months, 900-mile journey. What am I trying to tell you here? That there is something strange going on here, because if it took Ezra 9 months to make this journey, and it only took Jacob 13 days. 13 days. Now, you and I know that a man walks about 3 miles per hour. If you walk 8 hours a day, you only walk 24 miles. Some of you got longer legs, you can walk faster, but my legs are just too short. But the tricky part is the sheep. The sheep only travels about 10 miles per day. 10 miles per day. You can't, they're not racing sheep, you know. You can't say, yee-haw, and then they just bolt, and you can cover the distance in no time. Abraham's servant, we're told in Genesis 24, most Bible commentators estimated it took him 17 days from Beersheba to travel to Haran. Remember Abraham's servant looking for a wife for Isaac, which turned out to be Rebecca? Right, here, 17 days up, but it took Jacob 13 days. 13 days. So some Bible commentators suggested, some suggested that there is another place called Haran, which is ridiculous. God is very clear. Where is Haran? And we're told in the Bible that he crossed the River Jordan. Some said it's on this side of the River Jordan, which is not true. That led some Bible commentators to think that he took a shorter route through the desert, which is possible, but it was still a punishing pace with women, children, and sheep. So the big question for us today is, how did he do it? Crossing the river Euphrates with women, children, and sheep. Now, sheep do not swim. Okay? They can float, but not very well. With the woolly, woolly thing, it becomes heavy. They don't like to swim, but they can if their life depended on it. So how did he do it? And I'm going to suggest this to you, that it was God. It was God. 13 days sounds impossible, but doable. But God was with Jacob, enabling him, even though Jacob was desperately trying to get away from Laban. See, the problem with many of us when we read the Bible, and even in our own Christian life today, we have this tendency to leave out the God factor in our equation. That is sad. That is sad. Then that only leaves you with your flesh, your old man. But in our lives, all of us, we have God indwelling in us. And that is a huge factor. And God was with Jacob. Now, Laban pursued Jacob on horseback, and it took him 7 days. But the Bible doesn't tell us what was his reason for this sense of urgency. But it was pretty obvious that Laban wanted to kill Jacob, take back his daughters and his grandsons, and to most of all, to take back the flock. But then there is something else. Because uppermost in his mind was to recover the stolen idols. As we already know that these idols would give the bearer, the owner of these idols, would have rights to the family inheritance and also authority. And at the back of Laban's mind, he could also be thinking that this would be an opportunity to compel Jacob to return to work for him again. And that could explain why, in verse 24, we're told, "Then God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream at night and said to him, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.'" Which means, before Laban reaches Jacob, God appeared to him in a dream and warned Laban not to say anything good or bad to Jacob. This warning, this command not to speak anything bad, would also imply that Laban was not to do anything bad. He was not to harm Jacob physically, which is normal that God would give him such a command. But what is strange here is because God also commanded him not to say anything good to Jacob. What does that mean? It simply means this: that God saw right through the wicked heart of Laban, who is now thinking of a way to scam Jacob again. With his forked tongue, he's going to deceive Jacob to return to work for him. But God is intent on protecting Jacob from any physical harm, but God is even more determined to take Jacob back to Canaan because that's part of his great redemption plan. And we see this promise in Genesis chapter 28, verse 15. Genesis chapter 28, verse 15. Verse 15 reads, "I'm with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." It is important to note that this is a supernatural encounter. But God has appeared to unbelievers before, to Gentiles before. You remember that in Genesis chapter 20, God also appeared to Abimelech in a dream. Now he's appearing to Laban. Both were unbelievers. And being a supernatural moment, it is clear to all of us that you can know about God. You can know of God. And yet never ever having experienced the saving grace of God. Meaning, you don't have a personal relationship. You have faith knowledge, yes. But in your life, God is not God. Both Abimelech and Laban encountered the living God. But he was really never God in their lives. So again, the big question to all of us this morning is Jesus God to you? Is Jesus God? And don't answer that to me. Tell it to him. But if you do, the next question is, how then is that evidence in your life, in my life? If Jesus is God, am I allowing him to be God? So we're told that when Laban caught up with Jacob in the hill country of Gilead, verse 25 to 29 reads, Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country of Gilead when Laban overtook him. And Laban and his relatives came there too. Then Laban said to Jacob, what have you done? You have deceived me. You have carried off my daughters like captives in war. Why did you run off secretly and deceived me? Why didn't you tell me so I could send you away with joy and singing to the music of timbrels and harps? You didn't even let me kiss my grandchildren and my granddaughters goodbye. You have done a foolish thing. I have the power to harm you. But last night, the God of your father said to me, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. So when Laban caught up, he had a sob story to tell. He tried to play the victim and pretended to be concerned about his daughters and how hurt he is now that they ran off secretly and he didn't even have had the chance to kiss his grandchildren. And if you know Laban, and if you were one of the grandchildren, you'll be standing there and saying, sure, Grandpa, we've been there the last 14 years. You've never even come close to us, much less kiss us. I think that was Laban. Because for Laban, it's only money that matters to him. Not his daughters, not his grandchildren. And he pretended that he would have given them a great farewell party with music, dancing, and food. And again, those who know him would be saying, sure, sure. Now, we don't know, to be fair, while both may be true, but for Jacob, having lived with Laban for the past 20 years, I don't think Jacob believed the word Laban just said. Interestingly, Laban then continued arrogantly to say that he has the power to kill Jacob. He has the power. Now you have to understand, in those days, the culture, yes, he has got the right. Because Jacob was a servant that runs away can be killed. Or however the master choose to deal with him. But God came to Laban the night before in a dream. God intervened and warned him against doing any evil to Jacob. Now, honestly, I cringe every time I hear one human threatening another human being with bodily harm, or a nation threatening another nation with harm or destruction just because they are stronger, they are younger. Remember what Jesus said to Peter in Matthew chapter 26, verse 52. Matthew chapter 26, verse 52. The NLT reads, "Put away your sword," Jesus told him. "Those who use the sword will die by the sword." It's so clear. If you live by violence, you will die a violent death. That's not Jesus's way. Yes, we may not like another person, but none of us should think of causing any physical harm to another person just to get your way. Because if you do, that will make you a terrorist. No different from a terrorist. And I honestly believe that even if you are younger and stronger than me, and I believe that there's nothing you can do to harm me unless God has permitted it. I don't know why. I don't know God's reason. And I may not like it, but it's okay. People can harm me and kill me. But if you should succeed in harming or killing me one day, remember this, that Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Notice what Jesus said here is so clear that there is the body and the soul. They're two different things. And all of us have this body and soul. And if we choose to rebel, continue to rebel against God, it is this God of the Bible who can destroy your body, then the soul in hell. There is also a hell. But you may not want to believe there's a hell. But Jesus said there is a hell. And if you're right, then that's fine. What if you are wrong? You will spend the rest of eternity in hell. Don't do that. Your life don't have to end that way. But it can if you continue to be rebellious. So for us today, can I urge you? Don't think arrogantly. Don't talk arrogantly, as if you have the power to do anything, whether good or bad. You don't have the power even to do good. Many times we think we do, and we are so wrong. But if you're like Laban, thinking and talking so arrogantly as if you have the power. You're wrong. Instead, let us be like Jesus. It was Jesus who said in John chapter 12, verse 50, John chapter 12, verse 50 reads, I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. And it's so clear here that Jesus is saying that the command of God, if you and I obey, it leads to eternal life. And while he was on earth, Jesus says, all that I say is just what the Father has told me to say. And then in John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Notice here that as a man, Jesus is giving us an example as a man that you and I need to do whatever God tells us to do and to say whatever God tells us to say. Nothing more, nothing less. And where do we find these two things? What is God telling us to do? In the Bible. Where do we find the things that God tells us to say? In the Bible. That's why we spend time studying the Bible and doing it. In the next verse, Laban will now reveal the real reason for pursuing Jacob. Verse 30. Now you have gone off because you long to return to your father's household. But why did you steal my gods? What Laban was saying is that, look, Jacob, I can understand and even accept why you bolted, why you fled without informing me. You wanted to go back to your father's house. I can understand all this. But Laban was saying, why did you steal my idols? Laban wanted his idols back. And on a side note again, we notice here that even Laban had a personal encounter just the night before with the living God. He's not interested in the God of the Bible. He's more interested in his idols. They are more important and more valuable. Many of us would say that if I have a personal encounter like that, if God speaks to me directly like that, I would 100% believe in him and never leave him. Nonsense. Don't believe that. Don't kid yourself. There are many people in the Bible we can see who have had personal encounters with God and then walked away from God because they'd rather live their own life the way they like it. That's rebellion. That's sin. But with Jacob, on the other hand, Jacob had a personal relationship with God. And he remembered all the promises God made to him. But like many of us, he has got one big problem. Trust. He finds it hard to trust the promises of God. And that's why we find in the next verse, verse 31, Jacob answered Laban, I was afraid because I thought you would take your daughters away from me by force. That was the truth, but that was a pathetic excuse for his deception. He deceived Laban. Why? because he was afraid. And again, he thought. And many times we read in the Bible, he thought, he thinks. And we have always said, stop thinking, because you're not that smart. Go to Jesus, ask him, and he will direct you. While you and I know that Laban could be unreasonable and even violent, but here Jacob admitted his own lack of faith. Faith in the God who can solve his problems. And he has forgotten that if God directed him to leave Laban, then God will provide a way for him to leave safely. Is that not true? If God directed, he will provide. Here is not faith. But sometimes we do feel anxious over many things, don't we? I do. And being anxious is okay. It's normal. But you and I must not have fear. We must instead exercise our faith over and above the fear. This is exercising your faith muscle. And it gets stronger. That where God guides, he will provide. That's what we believe in Calvary Chapel. Where God guides, he always provides. And you may ask, Pastor John, what if one day God stopped providing? What if one day he stopped providing? Then it's time to fold up, because God is opening another door. Now, we've said many times, God didn't need Jacob's help, especially when he's still doing his favorite hobby, deceiving people, scheming. God doesn't need Jacob to sin so as to obey. Do you get that? If God wants you to obey to do something, it doesn't require you to sin. That's for God forbid. But in Jacob's mind, his attitude is the end justifies the means. In other words, that's how Jacob's mind works. That since God told me to do something, I'm free. I'm free to do anything. I'm free to do however I want to do it, whenever I want to do it, so as to make it happen. That's not God's way. That's not walking by faith. And this mindset has led many godly men to do very ungodly things in the name of God. And in our past history, in the history of the church, we have seen 5 crusades. Did you know that? There were 5 crusades spread over 200 years. Christians killing people who do not look the same. And then we have the Inquisition from the 12th century onwards. And both the Crusades and the Inquisition, over 200 years, they were all initiated by the popes. The first one is Pope Urban. And the next one is Pope Gregory. And they were only out to get power and money in the name of God, disguised in the name of God. And in early church, we have Saul and the Pharisees persecuting the Christians. And then not too long ago in the US, when the Christians arrived on the shore, they were killing each other because the brethren did not look like the Amish. The Amish did not look like anybody. So they started killing each other. What a shame. All disguised in the name of God. Now, as we look at Jacob's life, his actions may not be so severe, but God does not want Jacob to show his obedience by sinning. Same with us. As Jacob was not aware that Rachel stole the idols, and having responded to Laban about his running away, now he's going to reply to Laban's accusation about the missing idol in verse 32. But if you find anyone who has your gods, that person shall not leave. In the presence of your relatives, see for yourself whether there is anything of yours here with me. And if so, take it. Now, Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the gods. And of course, Jacob, you and I know at this point, he was deeply insulted by the accusation that he or one of his family members would even steal Laban's idols. And now he has got to save face. And to prove his innocence, he responded so strongly, challenging Laban to search the camp and promising the death penalty on anyone who's found guilty. What Jacob has just said is actually the right thing to say and do, because such an act during that time deserves such a severe penalty. But what he did was a rash vow, which wasn't necessary. It wasn't necessary. It deserved the death penalty, but he need not make such a vow. And by doing it, he placed one of his own wives under the death sentence. And we're going to see this being repeated again by his sons in chapter 44, where they will make another rash vow. And I just want to say something quickly to you. I know many of us, we have gone through some tough times and we might have made some vows to God. And I want to say this to you. God takes it seriously. But there are many times you don't have to make a vow. All right? And if you do, God would expect you to keep it. Let's move on. Verse 33. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, the other two wives, but he found nothing. After he came out of Leah's tent, he entered Rachel's tent. Laban searched everywhere, came up with nothing. There was one more tent, Rachel's tent. Verses 34 and 35. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them inside her camel's saddle and was sitting on them. Laban searched through everything in the tent, but found nothing. Verse 35, Rachel said to her father, "Don't be angry, my lord, that I cannot stand up in your presence. I'm having my period." So he searched, but could not find the household gods. Laban knew that one of his daughters took the idols. But Rachel is a clever girl herself. After all, remember, she's not only the daughter of her father, who's the master scammer. Rachel was a good student. She took the idols, hid them in what we call the saddle or the camel's box. It's a piece of furniture that you put onto the back of the camel. But she hid it there. She sat on it and made an excuse for not standing up, saying that she was having a monthly menstrual period. So Laban came out of the tent empty-handed. And in verses 36 and 37, we're told Jacob was angry and took Laban to task. "What is my crime?" he asked Laban. "How have I wronged you that you hunt me down? Now that you have searched through all my goods, what have you found that belongs to your household? Put it here in front of your relatives and mine, and let them judge between the two of us." Now, Jacob not only felt relieved that Laban found nothing, but he became angry because he had been humiliated publicly, standing there watching Laban going through tent by tent. But when Laban emerged empty-handed from Rachel's tent, he went for Laban. What is my crime? Have you found anything? Put it here so that everybody can see. So now we find that the shame is moving from Jacob to Laban, because it would appear that Laban had made a false accusation. The whole comedy, I don't know whether you see this whole thing as a huge comedy in this story, that even though the sovereignty of God allows it to happen, and the comedy is was that while Jacob really didn't know what Rachel did, and even though he now feels relieved, free from blame, but in reality, both Jacob and Laban were fooled, were deceived by Rachel. Two men fooled by one young lady, maybe not young. The other thing that's worth noting here is that you would remember that Laban used a custom to trick Jacob into marrying his two daughters. Now Rachel used a custom to fool Laban by saying she's got her period and couldn't stand up. This again reminds us of the biblical principle: a man reaps what he sows. Don't be fooled. Your sin will find you out. It's just two steps behind you. You'll catch up with you. It's what we call the boomerang effect. It will come back. You may be asking, Pastor John, was Rachel lying? Wasn't she lying about her condition? Probably. I would agree with you that she was lying. But the truth is, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. We don't know. But we do know that when you sin, you will need to cover your sin with another sin. Probably a bigger sin to cover up your first sin. To cover up one deception with another bigger deception. And it goes on and on. And when all the deception in Jacob's family comes to a climactic end, that's in the many chapters to follow. We're going to see many, many more deceptions in the life of Jacob and his family. When all this comes to an end, God will cause Jacob to grow, to mature spiritually. Why? So as to fulfill his great redemption plan. There's another question that comes to my mind when I was going through this passage. The question is this: how will God protect Rachel from the death penalty? Because we know that there is one more son to come from Rachel. Right now, there are only 11 sons. 11. You will find out as the rest of the book of Genesis unfolds. But let us get back to the passage of today and back to the hill country of Gilead. Here we'll find that Jacob was not able to control his anger any longer, and he blasted harshly at Laban in verses 38 to 41. All these hurt feelings that's been bottled up over these past 20 years And in verse 38, we read, I have been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself, and you demanded a payment from me for whatever was stolen by day or night. This was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime and the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. It was like this for 20 years. I was in your household. I worked for you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks. And you changed my wages 10 times. What Jacob was saying was, this was the nightmare that I had to go through. This past 20 years, Laban, 20 years. How Laban dishonestly treated Jacob. And despite all that, notice here, Jacob said, I worked hard. I've done my best, but I've tolerated you for 20 years. Interestingly, he ended the rebuke of his father-in-law by mentioning, by recounting the faithfulness and grace of God. Verse 42. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands. And last night, he rebuked you. Well, we see this as God, Jacob giving honor to God for his protection and his providence. But Jacob said something interesting. He said, had it not been for the dream last night, you, even though you have the right, Laban would have the right to drive Jacob away empty-handed. Even though Laban didn't find the missing idol, he still had the right. But had it not been for the dream, that was what Laban would have done. Because Jacob ran away without permission, there was a crime. Yes, God was with Jacob. And at this moment, at the encounter, Jacob dodged the bullet, so to speak. But notice here in this verse, Jacob still thinks that God had rewarded him for the hard work of his hands. Jacob was proud of the work of his hands. As if he was saying, I did it. I did it. And this goes to show his shallow understanding of who God is and the grace of God. Many of us are like Jacob. Jacob was a spiritual man, but living a life still controlled by the flesh, by the old man. Thinking that today, everything that I have is a result of my own cleverness, my own hard work. And some of you coming to church may be thinking, I'm here and God should be very so privileged to have me in his church because I'm such a clever person. And you come to church, you think that you will go to heaven by doing. And you keep the sacraments, you think by taking a communion, getting baptized, you'll take you to heaven, or serving in the church, or giving money to the church, it will give you a ticket to heaven. You are wrong. You are so, so wrong. Listen to what God has got to say to all of us. Psalm 127, Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain, you rise early and stay up late. Why? Because you are toiling for food to eat. For he grants sleep to those he loves. He grants sleep to those he loves. God has got a big lesson waiting for Jacob coming up in the next chapter. But for now, it is important for us to note that here, God himself said, many of us, we are working so hard and we worry day and night. For what? For food. But God is saying, unless the Lord builds the house in your city, it will only be like a sand castle. You know what's a sand castle? You can build a nice sand castle by the shore. But when the tide comes in, there's nothing left. Nothing left. And here God says, I'm the one who will look after you and I will give you sleep. You don't have to worry. And he only grants sleep to those he loves. Many of us sitting here would love to think that God loves me. And you know what? The Bible tells us he loves only those who obey. In 14:21, he who has my commandment and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Love of my Father, and I will love you. You keep his commandments. Interestingly, towards the end here, and it's important that Jacob identified his God to be the God of his father and the God of Abraham, the God who is the fear of Isaac. This is an interesting phrase here. The fear of Isaac. It is a title. God has many titles. And it is used here, only here in Genesis chapter 31. And then we'll read this title again in verse 35 of chapter 31. But the Hebrew word simply means terror or dread. The God whom Isaac feared is the God whom Isaac dread. Suggesting to all of us that we too need to fear the God of this Bible. What a testimony of a man who truly fears God, and yet he thinks he could get away with his own sins. That he's smart enough to work and earn God's blessings. That was the problem of Jacob. He's always trying to help God. But God will deal with Jacob later. God will continue to break Jacob, starting in Haran. But the process will continue for the next 50 years. The next 50 years. But we see a major turning point in Jacob's life in the next chapter. But the breaking process for Jacob is far from over. It is the same for all of us here today, that God is breaking us. Because unless he breaks us, God cannot use us. And this breaking process cannot be shorter. But we can certainly make it a lot longer, as we see in the case of Jacob, and as we will see also in the case with the Israelites. When they were in the wilderness, it was not meant to be 40 years, but they made it into 40 years. What is it going to be for you? As God breaks our life so that we can be used by Him, if you reject His breaking, you have just extended that process. So it was with Jacob. He had done many wrong things. But there is one interesting thing that we must always remember, that nothing in Jacob's behavior, all the bad things and the wrong things that he did, could cause God to go back on His promise to Abraham. And we find that in the Abrahamic covenant, God will not go back on His promise to Abraham. So what's the big lesson for us this morning here? What is God saying to us? Have you noticed the similarity between Jacob's hurried departure from Laban and 400 years later, his descendants, the Israelites, in the Exodus from Egypt? So much similarity. The Exodus of the Israelites 400 years later typifies what all the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what they went through, because all three patriarchs were disgracefully thrown out by their host country. Did you realize that? It was such a disgrace. Abraham was thrown out of Egypt. Isaac was thrown out from the by Abimelech. And now Jacob was thrown out of Haran. In our passage today, we see that as Jacob separates from Laban, and we saw how Jacob blasted at Laban, denouncing publicly the wickedness and exposing the hypocrisy of Laban. And then he left. Jacob left. We need to do the same too. We need to denounce this world. We're not of this world. And we need to leave this world. We are not a part of this world. Now, if you and I do not want to get out of this world willingly, then, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you will also be thrown out. You will be forced out in disgrace from this world. Why? Because the world does not love me. Only Jesus does. Jesus loves us so much that He was willing to die for us, not only giving us forgiveness for our sins, but to give us a meaningful and abundant life here and now. And you and I can have it if we follow Him. And I hope you will do, so that you will have meaningful, purposeful, and exciting life on earth. Not easy, but purposeful. God bless.